Hello, everyone. My name is Elijah David, minister of the 12th Hour Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation, Mount Zion, the 12th Hour. In the Liberty Hill, Texas, today is July 7, 2014, or it is the 11th day of the 4th lunar month, 2018. We will start our first service today with a song entitled Face to Face with Yahshua, My Savior. Face to face with Yahshua, my Savior. Face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold Him, Yahshua, who died for me. Face to face I shall behold Him, far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all His glory, I shall see Him by and by. Only faintly now I see Him, with the darkening veil between. But a blessed day is coming, when His glory shall be seen. Face to face I shall behold Him, far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all His glory, I shall see Him by and by. What a rejoicing in His presence, when our banished grief and pain, when the crooked ways are straightened, and the dark things shall be plain. Face to face I shall behold Him, far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all His glory, I shall see Him by and by. Face to face, O blissful moment, face to face to see and know, face to face with my Redeemer, Yahshua, who loves me so. Face to face I shall behold Him, far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all His glory, I shall see Him by and by. Part 3 of Jezreel's letters. We're going to continue on now with our series. We're in the Jezreel letter number 3. We're on page 5 actually now. First, we're going to refer to a prayer thought taken from Psalms chapter 10. It says, "Why standest thou afar off, O Yahweh? Why hidest thou thyself in the times of trouble? The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. For the wicked boasts of his harsh desire, and blesses the covetous, him the Yahweh abhorreth. The wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after Elohim. Elohim is not in all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he perfected them. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He sitteth in the lurking places of the villages, in the secret places that he murder the innocent. His eyes are privately set against the poor. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth them into his net. He crouches and humbleth himself that the poor may fall by his strong ones. He hath said in his heart, Elohim hath forgotten. He hideth his face, he will never see it. Arise, O Yahweh, O Elohim, lift up thine hand, forget not the humble. Wherefore doth the wicked contemn Elohim? He hath said in his heart, Thou wilt not require it. Thou hast seen it, for thou beholdest mischief and spite to requite it with thy hand. The poor committeth himself unto thee. Thou art the helper of the fatherless. Break thou the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness, tarry thou find none. The Yahweh is king forever and ever. The heathen are perished out of his land. Thou, Yahweh, hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear, to judge the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may no more oppress. Okay, end of the prayer thought. Says to judge the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may no more oppress. Okay, end of our prayer thought. We're going to go on into our study now on Jezreel. That is number 3. We're on page top of page 5. Said, here you know, elders, that the scripture is not condemning your wicked deeds by the way of example. It directly condemns the deeds of the shepherds of the Israel of today. Okay, this fact you find in verse 22-24, which declares that after the unfaithful and selfish shepherds are done away with, then it is that the one shepherd, antitypical David, takes over, and he alone thereafter very carefully prepares and distributes the feed to the flock of the Elohim, clothing yourself with the wool and feeding on the fat from the Elohim sheep, but doing nothing for them in the time of need is the awful charge against you elders, and who can in the truth deny your guilt? Moreover, since this scripture promises peace and security, such as have never been since sin came in, and since it predicts the reformation now taking place among the laity throughout Laodicea, these are sure signs that this scripture is now being fulfilled right before your eyes, that Elohim has dismissed you elders as much as he dismissed King Saul of old for taking what he had plainly been told not to take, that the antitypical David and the perfect peace are at hand, that those who have proved themselves unfaithful will not then be entrusted with the flock, Testimony, Volume 5, page 80. And so that's the lead of Brother Johnson was in charge of the flock at Gilead Center. For 33 years that I was connected there, he was in charge of the flock. But he proved to be unfaithful. Yahweh couldn't continue to entrust him with the flock to bring forth a purified flock. That now, in the shaking testing time, the hidden faithful servants, the faithful laity, are being disclosed to you. That few great men will be engaged in this solemn work. Okay, now when it says few great men, you know that David was considered one of the greatest men of the Old Testament, if not the greatest. That now, let's continue. That now the gold will be separated from the dross. So this antitypical David, Yahshua has put it into my heart to have that same kind of fighting spirit against the enemy that David had. I don't like the fighting spirit. I don't like fighting. But I have this thing about when things are obviously wrong and people that insist that they're right, and that you're wrong, and they're going to stay and until they completely drown you out and prove their point. Not so anymore. For the inspiration thus plainly reveals that Ezekiel 34 points to this very time, and that it is a heaven-sent message, especially for you, elders. Elohim forbid that you should overlook this freshly revealed truth or neglect to take heed unto it and to reform. It is only because Elohim yearns to save you that he is, in the Isaiah's latter-day prophecies, again expose your incredible wickedness. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. The Yahweh standeth up to plead and standeth to judge the people. For the Yahshua will enter into the judgment with the ancient of his people. And the princes thereof, for you have eaten up the vineyard, the spoil of the poor is in your houses. What mean ye that you beat my people to pieces and grind the faces of the poor, saith the Yahweh Elohim of the host. Isaiah 3:12-15. This scripture itself, you know, points out that it is speaking unto the people at the commencement of the judgment of the living. The charges that you have misled the people, that you have eaten up the vineyard, that the spoil of the poor is in your houses. The rest of the chapter goes on to say that in some instances you have taken the living of the poor and have bestowed it upon your daughters, the which they lavish and wickedly display upon themselves, since it is obvious that you will not much longer be allowed to grind the faces of the poor. Why not repent now? Why keep on with your wickedness, and why perish in it? There are thousands of cases such as Brother A.L. Frisch, from whom the conference took thousands of dollars for the annuity fund, but did nothing for his care and for his medical bill in his old age. And when a suggestion was sent to them by the mayor, pleading that they should at least pay part of his funeral expenses, they denied him this, too, by the complete silence. But Elohim has ordained that the ministry be supported by the tithe, but you elders and are consuming everything, tithes, free will offerings, plate collections, harvesting, getting legacies, and whatnot. And though the spirit of the prophecy instructed you years ago to pay the ministerial college teachers from the tithe testimony, volume 6, page 215, you still continue to pay them by the collecting tuition and entrance fees from the students. You do this you thus cheat the students in order to use on yourselves their rightful part of the tithe. The Sabbath and the church you have turned into institutions of gain instead of rest, prayer, praise, and study. All this you do to feed yourselves, and still you do not have enough. What a bottomless pit your stomachs must be. Do you still deny that you have eaten up the vineyard? Now, I want to give you an example. Down in Kermit, as Alan said here just not long ago, he said, Vertus told us the truth. I don't understand what you're teaching. You're making claims. You're making claims and taking titles that is not rightfully yours. I don't understand your teaching, but I understand Vertus's. Well, you know, Rollis had about $75,000 entrusted unto him by his mother-in-law. She saved that money for over 50 years, just for the gospel work in the last days. When it would be needed the most, she wanted for the gospel work. Well, Rollis Johnson's derelict son, David Johnson, the one that died in 1999 from cancer, because he come in there and usurped that money out of the church, Brother Johnson's account, and talked him into using it for a business venture out there in the world. Brother Johnson lost every penny of that money. He invested it in a venture for his evil son. He was the most evil person. And I warned Willis against it. I warned him against it. And he wouldn't take the warning. Told him not to do it. I asked him, did you pray about that before you decided to do that? He said, didn't have to. It's obvious. It's obvious that's the right thing to do. And no, it wasn't. And so Willis lost all that. Now, you're talking about tithes and offerings. When it says in Malachi, I'll bring you all the tithes and offerings in the storehouse, it's talking about the preacher that collects the tithes and offerings. It talks about bringing it into the storehouse, meaning he uses it to produce fresh provender with. And Brother Johnson was only producing provender once a week. But the people were paying faithfully their tithes that they earned money on every day. They were paying their 10% or whatever. And they were paying faithfully to him. But was he returning faithfully to them? No. He wasn't returning faithfully the fresh provender, the corn that was stored up in his storage bin. And so this is what we're talking about. So you're talking about being deluded. Ollie DeLong comes along and says, well, this man published the truth. Well, he published nothing but the truth. Huh. Well, then why isn't he still around today? Why is he still ahead of the work? That's what I asked him. He couldn't answer me. Okay, if your literature is any good at all, it should not be sold at such high prices, but instead it should be given away free of charge, and thus be scattered everywhere as the leaves of autumn. On the contrary, though, books that should be sold for $1 per copy, you are selling for $2 or $3. If the literature is given away free, and if it is convincing, it should bring added multitudes of souls, and thus yield more in the tithes and offerings than its purchase price now brings. Your love of money, though, makes you afraid to take that chance. If there is any literature ever given away, the laity are called upon to pay for it too. All these plain facts taken together, elders, prove that the sons of the Eli had nothing on you, did they? And what did the Holy Spirit tell me one day? He says, go to Verlus and tell him that you're an atypical Eli. And he asked me, he said, how is that? I said, he already told me that you were antiquated Eli and that you indulged your two sons here in the church. And I said, you won't reprimand them on anything. You just let them do anything they want to. And the Holy Spirit told me to tell you that you're antiquated Eli. But here it is. All these plain facts taken together, elders prove that the sons of Eli had nothing on you. Okay. You're hoarding the spoil of the poor, misinterpreting the scriptures, undermining confidence in the prophets, and keeping Elohim people in the darkness concerning the judgment of the living, great and dreadful day of the Yahweh, or wickedness such as has never was. If you are doing these wicked things blindly, then why not now confess unto the Yahweh that he is correct in sin, that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, in need of everything, instead of in need of nothing, Revelation 3:17. Repent of your unbelief and be forgiven. Exactly the message that I told him. The first thing I said to him, repent. He wondered what was that message from heaven. And I turned to him and I said, repent. And so here Alan comes along and says, Rose Johnson published nothing but the truth. It's the whole truth. And here, and look what the inspiration says about Brother Johnson. It says, you're hoarding the spoil of the poor, misinterpreting the scriptures. Now here's what inspiration says that this servant was doing, undermining confidence in the prophet. He said that in 1974 when he made that mistake, he prophesied falsely that we were going to be in the land of Israel with 144,000 on Mount Zion on the day of Pentecost at the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We were going to be standing there with him. And when it didn't happen, I went and asked him, well, do you have an answer? He said, I'm never going to try to coordinate V.T. Hollis and Ellen G. White's writings with my writings ever again. So he set aside the spirit of prophecy of the former and the latter reign. Former reign of Ellen G. White's publications and the latter reign of V.T. Hollis. He set aside both of those. And he undermined confidence in the prophets that had gone before us, Ellen G. White and V.T. Hutton, by telling the people, I'm never going to try to coordinate their writings, harmonize their writings with mine anymore. So what did he do? He fulfilled exactly what V.T. Hutton was saying right here. You're hoarding the spoil of the poor, misinterpreting the scriptures, undermining confidence in the prophets, and keeping Elohim people in the darkness concerning the judgment for the living. Oh, boy, you talking about being kept in darkness. We were kept in darkness down there concerning the judgment of the living. Because we were told that the judgment of the living started in 1970. And we kept coming year by year by year by year, 32 long years, having an atonement for 32 years. And nothing ever changed. Nothing ever changed. And so we felt secure that we was getting our sin blot out every year because we all stayed together for 32 years. So that was the only thing, there was nothing else left to believe but believe that you was okay. That Yahweh was accepting you. Okay? And all the time we were in judgment for the dead, and here we had Brother Johnson saying you're in the judgment of the living and everything's okay. Huh? And we were in the judgment of the dead and everything was totally wasn't okay. It was wrong. So it says, you're hoarding the spoil of the poor, misinterpreting the scriptures, undermining confidence in the prophets, and keeping Elohim's people in the darkness concerning the judgment for the living, parentheses, at the great and dreadful day of the Yeshua, are wickedness such as never was. If you are doing these wicked things blindly, then why not now confess unto the Yahweh that he is correct in saying that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. He's talking to the angel here of little Seth, in need of everything instead of in need of nothing. Revelation 3:17. Repent of your unbelief and be forgiven. That's all he had to do. July 14, 2002. He said, now tell me that secret. Give me that message from heaven. And I turned to him and the first word I said, repent. Okay, and if he had done it, he would have had all of the sin that he'd ever had on his record. At least for the last 32 years, he'd have had it all blotted out. That's all he had to do. To back up what we have said about your boasting of the denominational prosperity, we present the following figures. According to the denomination of 1952, yearbook, the tithes and offerings for the missionary work in the 12-year period from 1938 to 1950 amounted to $313,732.91. I guess that's right. And the gain in membership was $286,000. Okay. So it must be that seems like an awful lot of money. $3,732,000, something like that. Okay, and the membership is $286,000. These figures show that the laity from 1938 to 1950 had paid to the elders exactly $1,094.5 for every member you have added to the church. The picture becomes still worse when we take into consideration that the children that are raised in Seventh-day Adventist homes over the same period exceed the gain in the church membership. It has been estimated by the actual figures that a church of the 100 members in the 12 years, the age at which a child may join the church, would raise at least 84 children to that age. According to this ratio, 469,951 church members, the membership in 1938 would have, by 1950, yielded 394,758 church members raised in the Seventh-day Adventist home. If all of them stayed in the church, here you see that the children that were raised to Seventh-day Adventist homes in the past 12 years outnumber the gain of the church members by 107,997 souls over the same period of time. So the actual facts stand out there. If the entire increase in the membership has come from the Gentile, then the laity have lost all their own children, 394,758 strong, and for $332,091.49. There you are. They have brought 394,758 Gentile, and if they had saved all their own children, then the increase without even one Gentile would have been 394,758 instead of 286,761, and the laity is 313,732,091.49 of hard-earned money would have been in their own pockets instead of yours, elders. And this, is this anything to boast about prosperity? What kind? What has driven the SDA children into the world instead of into the church? And what keeps the laity from bringing their neighbors and friends to the church? Also, that drives out through the church's back door almost as many newly made converts as are brought in through the front door. The answer is obvious. Your constant goal raising and plate passing all through the services, and you're starving them by the absence of the pure, wholesome spiritual food. Now here we were for 32 years paying faithful tithes and offerings to Brother Johnson, giving 50%. I give 50% of my working in the field to the church. I spent 50% making a living to pay my bills, and I spent 50% of the rest of my time working for the church. For 32 years I did this. Okay. And so, and all Verlis Johnson did there for 32 years, sit there and collect the money that the people paid him for his services. That's what I'm telling you. Who got the blessing? That's the one that put in his unreservedly time of at least 50% of his time for the church's effort. And yet, I never lacked anything. I kept my business going. I was running a business statewide, Texas-wide, and going into other states. I'd go on a 1,000-mile journey into another state to do my business once a month. And I traveled all over a 400-mile radius every month. And yet, while I was out on my trips, I spent 50% of my time going to Adventist churches while I was out there on my business trips. Okay. Let us continue on. We hope you will never again accuse us of stepping off the platform, but instead, you yourselves, elders, hasten to get back on it. Two, we would have you to know that the laity is not so blind as you think. They are under your falsely boasting of a soul-gathering prosperity, which you never back up by the absolute facts. Such success never takes place here in the homeland, but always in the faraway lands, lands where no one of us has a way to check up on you. Why not do something here? Are the heathen closer to your hearts than we of the homeland? You're constantly accusing us of saying that you practice priestcraft. Is not doing away with this truth, elders, and the sooner you know it, the better for you. A system of the priestcraft is entirely different from a system of robbing the poor. Moreover, we are not accusing you of anything. We merely call your attention unto what inspiration itself says. We merely comply with what it commands us to do. Here follows our commission. Vitihara put in 100% of his time for the building up of the shepherd's rod and doing all that work above and beyond the call of duty. Okay, but his successor, Ben Roden, he worked for his own gain. They robbed the poor. I mean, just they robbed them of tithes and offerings, and boy, they built up a compound that ended up being burnt to the ground finally. Yahweh burned his place down, Ben Rhodes' place down all through the years. Back in the 80s, he burnt down his print shop and tried to send him a warning. Didn't do no good. And then finally, after he died and gone, and his successors finally, they were burnt out by the government, burnt to the ground. Okay, so that was the second big burnout down there, and this one stood up, finally stood up forever. Let us continue on reading on page 9. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sin. Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burden, and to let the oppressed go free? And that you break every yoke, is it not to deal thy bread unto the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house, when you seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? Then shall thy light break forth in the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of Yahweh shall be thy reward. Isaiah 58:1-6-8. Your gossip that you have squelched the rod, that it is dying out, is another false statement. No, not the rod. Do not forget that graft like yours is what nailed the thesis to the doors of the Wittenberg Cathedral. For the thesis you see are now being nailed on the doors of everyone who sponsors and supports these outrageous crimes of robbing the laity and of keeping them in the darkness of the Elohim's truth for this time. Of course, Viti Hadas didn't know it was the Jesuits that had infiltrated the church, Adventist church, that was responsible for this all happening this way. Let us continue. We are sure that you now plainly see what caused the beast's deadly wound to be healed, Revelation 13:3. We are also sure that you are now aware of the fact that the devil's taking the church captive is what made the whole world wonder after the beast. Cannot be the whole world without the church. It is certain that if you are to escape alive from the vengeance of the Elohim, these facts you elders now dare not deny, neither dare you to refuse to rise and as loud as you possibly can proclaim revival and reformation throughout the breadth and length of the Laodicea. No, these are not vain words, elders. Hear what the ensuing paragraphs say. What greater deception can come upon the human mind than the confidence that they are right when they are all wrong? For the message of the true witness finds the people of the Elohim in a sad deception, yet honest in that deception. They know not that their condition is deplorable in the sight of Elohim, while those addressed have flattered themselves that they are all in an exalted spiritual condition. The message of true witness breaks their security by their startling denunciation of their true condition of the spiritual blindness, poverty, and wretchedness. The testimony so cutting and severe cannot be a mistake, for it is the true witness who speaks, and his testimony must be correct. Testimony, Volume 3, page 252. Elohim has not changed toward his faithful servants who are keeping their garments spotless, but many are crying, peace and safety, while sudden destruction is coming upon them. Unless there is a thorough repentance, unless men humble their hearts by the confession and receive the truth as it is in the Yeshua, they will never enter heaven. When the purification shall take place in our ranks, we shall no longer rest at ease, boast of being rich and increased with goods and in need of nothing? Who can truthfully say, our gold is tried in the fire, our garments are unspotted by the world? I saw our instructor pointing to the garments of the so-called righteousness, stripping them off. He laid bare the defilement there beneath. Then he said unto me, can you not see how they have pretentiously covered up their defilement and rottenness of character? How is a faithful city becoming harlot? My father's house is made a house of merchandise, a place whence the divine presence and glory have departed. For this cause there is weakness and strength in the lacking. Testimony, Volume 8, page 250. What more cutting and severe testimony than this do you elders expect? This, elders and laity, is indeed the voice of the prophecy, and therefore now there is no question in your mind as to why we are working strictly within the church rather than for the world. Now as seen who uses the testimonies out of their city, now there is no doubt of the laity's rising with the one accord and tearing off the shackles that bind the poor and that keep back the progress of the gospel. Now to summarize the matter, we in the truth and in the name of Yeshua say unto you elders and laity, shall you not praise Elohim for your life's sake? This is truth in the three consecutive letters, including this one, as unveiled unto all of you that in his blindness, self-deception, and lukewarmness, it says the angel of the church of the latter sins has of the house of Elohim made a den of thieves. By the gospel of Yahshua has he made merchandise of his people. And by the twisting of the scriptures, he has attempted to undermine confidence in the prophet. Review our former letters unto you. This is the same thing that followed all of Yahweh's angels that he placed over the candlestick of Laodicea. I'm talking about the last two, Ben Rode and Rodas W. Johnson. Because Rodas was the last one to have been in charge of that candlestick of Laodicea. Your marvelous ingenuity to cover up all this rottenness of character and make it appear as a garden of roses under a clear sky is something, and the cause of your stubbornly keeping the laity from coming in contact with the raw literature and with its adherence is now to all perfectly understandable. There is now only one thing to do if you are to save face and regain favor and respect with the Elohim and men, and that is for you to take your stand on the true side and put your wonderful ability into the action throughout Laodicea for a complete return unto the Yahweh. I hope that I have not become your enemy, elders, for telling you the plain truth in the fear of the Elohim, and for your own eternal good. Rather deal with the issues involved and do what you can to escape the overflowing scourge that is now at your door and at the door of everyone who fails to sigh and cry for the abominations that are in your midst, Ezekiel 9 and Testimony Volume 5, page 80-81. This, you know, is not Brother Harlef, but the layman's movement imbued with the Spirit and at work. Sincerely yours for the immediate action and for the complete revival and reformation. Signed, V.H. Jezreel, H.B., Director of the SDA Layman's Movement. Testimony, Volume 5, page 80-81. End of Letter 3. Let's go on into Jezreel's letter number 4 now. Okay, it says, Dear Sabbath Keeper, Elohim remembered Saint. Because the hour so decrees, we are saluting you by your heaven-born title instead of your earthly name. You will be glad to know that a group of us field workers are still in your vicinity with plans to interview every member of our Seventh-day Adventist denomination. We are therefore mailing this forerunner to you because we understand that you are a zealous or a zeal-filled SDA in good and regular standing, hungering and thirsting after the truth and righteousness by which to advance the kingdom of the Elohim. Did you get our other three letters that were sent unto you? As authorized representatives of the layman's movement, we are in a position to answer all your questions such as how and when the movement came into being, what it stands for, what it does, etc. Then too, We'd like to lay before you the predictions of it as found in the Bible and Spirit of Prophecy, and of how it came unto us, so that you be well equipped to help as many as possible, since this movement's activity in the prophecy are now as clear as day and as fresh as the morning dew, brought to view by the divine revelation through the scriptures, which hitherto were to all of us only mystery, especially the writings of the minor prophets, so called. You will therefore so much the more want to know all about it. You are aware, or we are sure, that even common sense itself teaches that those prophecies of the Bible are not there for the ornaments, but rather because of their most important latter-day messages. Meet in the due season, Matthew 24:45, planned to be unsealed and brought to our attention at the time appointed. Elohim's own command now is, hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed? Micah 6:9. Feed thy people with thy rod, the flock of thine heritage, which dwell solitarily in the wood in the midst of Carmel. Micah 7:14. Behold upon the mountains the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. O Judah, keep thy solemn feast. Perform thy vows, for the wicked shall no more pass through thee. He is utterly cut off. Nahum 1:15. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Isaiah 52:1. For this very reason, we are happy and ready to serve you by bringing unto your attention our Elohim-given work for this time, and by sharing its blessings with you. We moreover assure you that there is no fanaticism and no round the bush or double talk connected with what we have to say, just plain facts and unquestionable, freshly revealed Bible truth, and that is all. You will then for certainty know the possibilities that are yours, also the possibilities of Elohim's work on earth, now getting quickly finished, and of the Yahshua's imminent coming to gather the precious harvest of the earth. We shall venture here to tell you of a few items that Elohim has now provided for quickly finishing his work and for cutting it short in their righteousness. He has armed us with all the necessary heaven-born credentials and helps and supplies, so that aside from the devil's hell-bound wrath, though greatly restricted, there is nothing in our way to cause any hindrance or to limit this movement's success. Here follow some of the helps which, as you will see, are absolutely unique to this particular time and never before dispensed as freely as they are now. Everyone who endeavors to do whatever he or she can do, be it little or much, be it part or full time, is now provided with the free literature of the unlimited amount, with the free transportation, be the trip a mile or 1,000 miles long, and whatever expenses one may incur by his busying himself in this great and grand work, are all paid by this layman's movement. Why is the call of the action so urgent? Because inspiration definitely reveals that the time of the judgment for the dead is about to pass away, and the time for the judgment of the living about to begin. Now here, read the author saying that the judgment of the living started in 1929. And now here he is in the writing these letters. I don't know what year it was he wrote them in. But he's saying the judgment of the dead is about to end, the judgment of the living is about to begin. So anyway, it says that why is the call of the action so urgent? Because inspiration definitely reveals that the time of the judgment for the dead is about to pass away, and the time for the judgment for the living about to begin. And since there was a special message for the judgment concerning the dead, it is even more important that there should be a special message concerning the judgment for the living, the announcement of which is already here. The spirit of the prophecy speaks of the message in the following words. I saw angels hurrying to and fro in the heaven, descending onto the earth, and again ascending to heaven, preparing for the fulfillment of some important event. Then I saw another mighty angel commissioned to descend to the earth, to unite his voice with the third angel and give power and force unto his message. This message seemed to be in addition to the third message, adjoining it as the midnight cry joined the second angel's message in 1844. For the work of the Elohim in this earth, inspiration continues. It can never be finished until men and women comprising our church membership rally to work and unite their efforts with those of the ministers and church offices. Gospel Workers, page 352. You start your work right at home and expand as far as you care to. You can work in our Seventh-day Adventist community, either part or full-time. Ministerial students, too, are now given full free training course in the perfect harmony with the following divine command. Our conferences look to the schools for the educated and well-trained laborers, and they should give the schools a most hearty and intelligent support. That has been plainly given that those who minister in our schools, teaching the word of the Elohim, explaining the scriptures, educating the students in the things of the Elohim, should be supported by the tithe money, not by the tuition. This instruction was given long ago, and more recently it has been repeated again and again. Testimony, Volume 6, page 215. Ministerial students now need not pay either tuition or entrance fees. Now, our Seventh-day Adventist slogan, every Seventh-day Adventist a missionary and every missionary a preacher, is becoming a reality and is daily increasing in the intensity. This is now actually taking place throughout the Adventist world. We are sure that you will not want to miss such an Elohim-given opportunity. Now is the scripture fulfilled. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money. Come ye, buy and eat, yea, come buy wine and milk without money, without price, Isaiah 55:1. Now commands the Yahweh, behold, upon the mountains the feet of him that brings good tidings, that publishes peace. O Judah, keep thy solemn feast, perform thy vows, for the wicked shall no more pass through thee, he is utterly cut off. Nahum 1:15. Since every necessity in a connection with this latter-day work, including plans, are now furnished free of the charge unto any able-bodied and willing worker, there is nothing that could possibly hinder you from engaging in it. All that is required of you is your energy, talent, and ability as Elohim gives them unto you. It is a real pleasure to work for the Yahweh, for His kingdom, and for His people, as well as for our own eternal home. Our organization, our organizing of the work in your vicinity and in this section of the state will soon close. It is therefore important that you immediately contact us by the mailing of the enclosed self-addressed postcard or by the calling and thus making an appointment to meet you at your own home and at your own opportune time, confidentially to lay down unto you the light and plans of this heaven-born revival reformation of which Sister White was given a vision of, which she wrote at length in Testimony, Volume 9, page 126. Read it. You will not want to miss what she says there. Now fill out the enclosed postcard and mail it today. But watch your steps and expect to meet the devil. If he has not even ahead of time already talked to you, for thus instructs the Spirit of the Elohim. We need never expect that when the Yahweh has light for His people, Satan will stand calmly by and make no effort to prevent them from receiving it. Testimony, Volume 5, page 728. Remember, however, that Satan will not appear unto you as one having horns and hoofs, but as an angel of light, as a friend and a servant of Elohim, even endeavoring to impersonate Yahshua's own attributes if possible. There is therefore safety in nothing but in the word of the Elohim itself, speaking unto you personally, not through a medium. Beloved, counsel, inspiration, believe not every spirit, that try the spirits whether they are of Elohim, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. 1 John 4:1. Trailing after the truth, for if there is no truth, there can be no false. Then instructs the spirit of Elohim. Precious light is to shine forth from the word of Elohim, and let no one presume to dictate what shall or what shall not be brought before the people in the messages of the enlightenment that he shall send, and so quench the spirit of Elohim. Whatever may be his possession of the authority, no one has a right to shut away the light from the people. When a message comes in the name of Yahweh unto his people, no one may excuse himself from an investigation of his claim. No one can afford to stand back in an attitude of indifference and self-confidence and say, I know what is truth. I am satisfied with my position. I have set my stakes, and I will not be moved away from my position. Whatever may come, I will not listen to the message of this messenger, for I know that it cannot be the truth. It was from pursuing this very course that the popular churches were left in the partial darkness, and that is why the messages of the heaven have not reached them. Testimony on Sabbath School Work, page 65. But beware of rejecting that which is the truth. The great danger with our people has been that of the depend upon men and making flesh their arm. Those who have not been in the habit of searching the Bible for themselves or weighing evidence have confidence in the leading men and accept the decisions they make. And thus many will reject the very messages Elohim sends to his people if these leading brethren do not accept them. Testimony of Ministers, page 106. Do not let any peace and safety need of nothing crier befuddle and confuse you. Be a hero for Elohim by doing nothing but what inspiration says. Do not forget to mail the card right now. Very sincerely yours, V.H. Jezreel, H.B. Director of the SDA Lamest Movement, 5T80. End of letter 4. Well, we just have a few minutes left. We can go right on into letter 5. And it goes and it starts off in, Dear Elders and Laity, for the burden of this letter is especially for you elders who seem to think that you and the book entitled A Reply to the Shepherd's Rod have refuted the doctrines which are taught in the Shepherd's Rod publication. You are certainly beguiled by the book of so-called great men. Because supposedly men of the experience, we would have you to know that they have refuted nothing, and here follow the plain and naked facts. Now, we're talking about great men. Yahweh refers to as great men. It's his faithful prophets that stay faithful until the very end. V.T. Hollis would be classified as a great man. Ellen G. White would be classified as a great woman. All his true prophets that takes a hold of the candlestick and keep it lit and publishes the truth and the facts are considered great people. Let us continue. Since the brethren, whole burden is refute the rod doctrines on the subjects of the harvest and of the 144,000, we shall now deal strictly with these two subjects. A Reply to the Shepherd's Rod, page 16, quotes the following from Yahshua's object lesson. The tares and the wheat are to grow together until the harvest, and the harvest is in the end of the probationary time. Okay. Let's look at that again. The tares and the wheat are now to grow together until the harvest. And then the beginning of the harvest is the beginning of the end of the probationary time. This quotation, the elders try to make us believe that the harvest takes place after the close of probation. Just because, as Sister White said there in Christ Object Lessons, page 72, and I'll read it again just as she wrote it. The tares and the wheat are to grow together until the harvest, and the harvest is the end of the probationary time, Christ Object Lessons, page 72. We know that that's wrong, but nevertheless, by this quotation, the elders try to make us believe that the harvest takes place after the close of probation, because, as Sister White said, and I can understand why. But they certainly must know that the probationary time does not end after the close of probation, but before. And that thus the quotation places the harvest before probation closes. That the end of the probationary time causes probation to close. Since you elders are well versed in the English language, we are constrained to say that you're trying to make yourself believe that the quotation as says what it does not say cannot be charged to ignorance or to oversight, but rather to deliberate sidestepping, attempting to falsely refute the law, and thus to cheat the laity of its special message for these trying times. Yes, men of experience, but what kind? Okay. One can go through the whole booklet and find every quotation thus twisted and distorted. If they could not have correctly seen what the Yahshua's object lesson says, they most certainly have not failed to see that their error is corrected by the following inspired statement. I then saw the third angel, said my accompanying angel. Fearful is his work, awful is his mission. He is the angel that is to select the wheat from the tares and seal or bind the wheat for the heavenly garner. These things should engross the whole mind, the whole attention. Early Writings, page 118. For this quotation, too, brother, sister, needs no interpretation. It, too, plainly tells that the harvest precedes the close of the probation, that the third angel's message is both for the sealing and selection of the wheat from the tares. For every Seventh-day Adventist knows that this work of the angel is in the probationary time, during the time of the salvation for the mankind. Here you see that the cleansing of the sanctuary, Daniel 8:14, is in the judgment of the for the living time, for the purification of the church, Testimony, Volume 5, page 80, which is accomplished by the destroying of the tares and sparing of the wheat. Then the loud cry begins with a pure ministry, be imbued with the Spirit of Yahweh. This is plainly seen from the following excerpts. This brings the close of our study. This is our contact at the 11th hour call, and that's number 11. Click on our audio archives. We're going to close this service now with a song. Because he lives. Yah sent his son, they called him Yahshua. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds a future, and life is worth the living just because he's lived. How sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy he gives. But greater still, the calm assurance this child can face uncertain days because he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds a future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. And then one day I'll cross the river both at last I'll award with pain. And finished death is way to victory. I'll see the lights of glory and I'll know he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds a future. And life is worth the living just because he lives.